Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. Yeah, the music was amazing. I didn't think you could improve on first service, but how somebody can hear talent like that and not believe that it came from somewhere, you know, is like beyond me. Well, we are in our Verses for Life series, and each week we're looking at various scriptures in the Bible that I think these are iconic scriptures that you need to know. They would be worth meditating on, worth memorizing. These are the critical verses in the Bible, and there are a bunch of them. And so we've been at this for a while, and we continue. In some ways, the verse that we're looking at today, Genesis 1:27, it should be pretty easy to find. It's like on the first or second page of your Bible. Is in some ways a more pivotal and important verse than almost everything else because it involves where we came from. Jordan Peterson says, and Jordan Peterson's a brilliant guy who isn't a Christian, but he loves the Bible. And he says, Genesis 1:27 is the cornerstone of all civilization. Like, you don't have what we see as a civilization developing without tracing it back to a God who created people, in particular, creating people in his image. So we're going to focus on verse 27, but we'll begin reading with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man, or humans, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So it comes back to this. You know, when we think of Genesis, when we think of creation, I mean, how complicated, you know, with Genesis 1:1, where God made the heavens and the earth and the stars and the sun and the moon and the animals and the firmament, everything that he made all builds up to this moment when he made people. People were unique. It doesn't say that he created animals in his image. It doesn't say that he created stars in his image, even though they do depict, in fact, some of what his nature is. But humans in particular are those who are created in a way to express who God is in an especially profound, deep, and complex way. And so this matters when you're a human. Now, when we look at the scripture, again, the reason I read verse 26 as well, it starts with this conversations God having with himself. And, you know, where once you come to verse 27, God created, that God, the word, the Hebrew word for God there in verse 27 is the word Elohim. It's a strange word for God because it's a plural noun. Now, in English, we have singular and plural, but in Hebrew, there's singular, there's dual, and there's plural. So singular of God is El. Dual of God, if there were two of them, it would be Elah, and then with the im on the end of it, it makes it three or more. Now, there are people who don't want to believe in the complexity of God, and so they say, well, they've created this idea of it's a plural of majesty. It's just saying it. But what do you say about a conversation that God is having? And yet, the Bible's very clear, the same Elohim who created the world and created people, there's only one God. The Lord our God, our Elohim, the Lord is one. And so I don't understand that. I would love to explain the Trinity to you. If I explain the Trinity, I will oversimplify it. I shouldn't be surprised if the God who made everything is a lot more complex than what I can easily describe. So people try to describe, you know, the Godhead, and we talk about the Father, Son, and Spirit. Some people describe it as what's called modalism. That is, sometimes God acts as the Father, and then he puts on his Son suit, and then he puts on his Spirit suit, like Clark Kent and Superman. But, you know, the trouble is, these three are all together, and yet they are all one. And it's not, you know, people go, yeah, the Trinity, it's like, you know, water can be a liquid, it can be frozen into ice, it can be, you know, go into a gaseous state when it vaporizes, or an egg has a shell, a yolk, and a white. But that's not God either. Those are really frail attempts at explaining him, because he is, Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says, lo, I am with you always, because I'm sending the Spirit. So the thing is, you're not going to understand God if you're going to try to simplify him. So when you understand God, it shouldn't bother you that there are questions you can't answer about him. And I will, you know, I've studied God and I've studied the Bible my whole life. And when I think of God saying, let us make man in our image, I go, I have, you know, I can understand a scratch of what that means. I can understand hugely how significant it must be, but it's above my pay grade to completely explain who God is. Therefore, it's above my pay grade to completely understand who people are as well. I mean, if you think you understand people, first of all, you're single. And secondly, you're oversimplifying things. God is complicated, beautifully, gloriously so, as his world is, and so also humans are. So when we are talking about understanding who we are, we start with that. We're flowing forth out of a Trinitarian God that defies description. So the Bible doesn't even attempt to super explain it. It's just like, okay, here's this. Here's a hint. Here's a clue. But then, as he says, you know, God created man. So Elohim, this triune complex God, formed people in an act of creation. Now, bara is the Hebrew word for create. And there are some people who say that bara means to make out of nothing, like to magically make it appear. It's really not what it means. The root word for a bara is to cut something down, like to cut down a tree or whatever. Because the idea is you're getting the materials together in order to form and make them into something. You are getting those materials and assembling them in a way that prepares the way to actually make, in this case, a human. So, but, you know, from back in Genesis 1:1, where it starts out in the Hebrew, Bereshith bara Elohim, it's in beginnings created God, and then the heavens and the earth. So in this case, this is a little bit different, because he gets now to humans, and it's not just that he created them, but he created them in his image. Again, wow. It's hard to even imagine that kind of creativity. Now, it's interesting that of everything that God created, nothing else is creative. Nothing, I mean, you may, you know, your dog may make something on your floor or whatever, but it doesn't look like anything. Animals have very limited aspects of creativity, certainly. But how can you understand people without understanding the incredible creativity that people possess? Where did that come from? How did that develop? Why is it that every other creation, you know, yes, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day they utter speech, night unto night they show forth knowledge, but they don't intentionally make something. They just are who they are. But when he comes along in this creative act, he made creative people. Now, so, you know, as God said, this is going to be in our image. This is going to be something that, now, the word for image, we have the word imagination that comes from the same root. And the idea is, it's not just boom, boom, boom. There's a certain element of mystery to it. There's a certain, I mean, they would, this word for image that they used here, they would use to refer to like these mysterious beings that were like ghosts that would, you know, they describe a lot of different things. The point of it is, God is now imagining something that can reflect him, but, and ultimately, it's not a mirror, but this word tends to be used more as reflections that you see in, when you see a tree and you see a face, or when you see the water and it, something's reflected in it, it tells you something, but it tells you something in an artistic sort of way. Creativity is an artistic way of communicating in a way that ends up becoming much more profound. And humans, by being created creatively in the image of God, have the ability to imagine. It's why really only humans have this idea of, I have a piece of art and I want to hang it on my wall. No animals care about art. They don't build statues. They don't keep histories going on. But for us, we have this complex ability that something that's an expression from somebody else, it can speak to me, not always in a way that I even anticipated, in a kind of an off-the-cuff sort of way that, wow, that really hits me. Like we were talking about music with the worship team before first service, and I told them, there's a song, like Neil Young has a song that's Long May You Run. And to me, it's like as I get older, I love that message, you know, long may you run, long may you run, though these changes have come, you know. It was a song he wrote about a hearse that he used to drive, and it broke down, and he missed the car. So why is it that that resonates with me? I mean, somebody was asking me the other day, what song really speaks of how you feel? And it's not going to be some song that woodenly describes how I feel. It's going to be something else. And I told him, Bob Dylan has a song called It's Not Dark Yet. And the hook of the song is, it's not dark yet, but it's getting there. He wrote the song about somebody who broke up with him. Nobody broke up with me, but at the same time, in life, there are times when it's like, okay, it's not dark yet, but it's getting there. And you feel like there's some level on which someone understands me because their artistic expression can describe something that is within me that I am not able to put into words myself. If you live your life always completely literally, you will eliminate most of what makes you human. And that's why it's so important. It's why it's kind of sad in our culture where we've sort of eliminated a lot of the fine arts and things like that, where it used to be considered an important part of education is poetry, the fine arts or painting or woodworking or things like that. It was assumed that's a huge part of becoming a human in the best sense of the word. And we've kind of reduced it to where it's just about multiple choice questions, knowing how to know which answer it is so that you can get a job, so that you can support yourself until you die, have a nice life. And there's no wonder why people today are so nihilistic. You know, the philosophy of the day that leaves God out of the picture, that basically tries to say that we are the product of random chance. I mean, and today, because of computers and stuff, we already know. We can do a simulation. What they taught us back in the day, that through the random chance of evolution over millions of years, you had a single cell creature that randomly developed into a human with the complexity of the human. They now know, because we can run a computer simulation and tell you in 10 minutes that's impossible. So rather than say there's some other explanation, now they've come up with the idea of multiverses, where it's like, yeah, it's true, it's not possible in this universe, but what if there are an infinite number of universes? But rather than to acknowledge there's something special about us. So once you decide that you're going to leave God out of the equation, now you also decide you don't really matter that much, and the result philosophically is nihilism, which is like there's no point to life. And again, it's probably why Jordan Peterson says this is the cornerstone of civilization. Because what do you build on and why? Why do you make sacrifices? Why do you care about what comes next if you don't believe that somehow we are special, that somehow we are created, that we are an artistic expression? Now, the more we study, the more we understand biology, we understand this amazing miracle that when it says, God said, language is incredibly symbolic, of course. Now, what we know now that people years ago certainly had no concept of is, I am not my body. My body continues to develop, cells die off, other cells are born, and at my age, this body, trust me, it is not the body I had when I was 15. And yet, I can remember being 15. I can remember being 15 easier than I can remember being 69. It's like, but there's something more to it. Well, now, through the study of genetics, and if it's correct, at this point, our level of understanding says that what you are is more, the real you is software, not hardware. The real you, and, you know, in your DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, that part of your body that has, you know, 3.5 billion memory locations with 5 different characters that are arranged in such a way. The point is, you're an incredibly complex, not just program, you are an incredibly complex read and write database, that things change about you, that things come back. So right from the beginning, that's something that you would expect if this amazing God said, I want to make you in a way that this is a real reflection. We also understand biologically that apparently studying the nervous system, most biologists would agree at this point, at least most neurologists would agree, in something called mirror neurons. And they've been a fairly recent development, but a mirror neuron refers to a cell in your brain that it reacts when you do something, but it can also react when someone else does something in similar ways. A lot of people now believe that what we call empathy, the ability to feel what somebody else is feeling, is a result of those mirror neurons. Now, that really makes sense if you understand that we are this mystical reflection of a God who defies description, and this is something that we should really celebrate, the brilliance, the complexity, and the capacity to, you know, be what is human. Of course, you know, then he goes on, and as he describes, you're this reflection, and again, we are in the image of God. It doesn't mean God looks just like me. But what it means is every once in a while, I might get it right. Every once in a while, I might say something. And I tell people all the time, I'll preach a message, and then somebody tells me that when I said this, this is what it's told me. And there are people who have said, I'm alive today because you said that. And I'm like, cool. But you missed the whole point of what I was saying. But that's okay. I'm glad you're alive. It's okay. That's the way we are. Like we connect in fits and starts. We're like a reflection in the water. We're not like a mirror or a perfect image. We're not copies. We have this individuality that is expressed in sometimes almost mystical ways, but it's really not mystical at all. It's complex because the God in whose image we are created makes us that way. And so here, you know, as he says, God created. And the word there in Hebrew, man, doesn't mean man as opposed to a woman. Later he has the words for male and female in the same verse that are distinctly, you know, a male and a female. In those cases, the word for male means the first one. So he was the type that was created first, and the female is the Hebrew word for perforation. You can use your imagination. But, you know, when he says mankind, it's like the equivalent to the Greek anthropos. It's like mankind. So he says, God created people in his own image. He didn't make us to all be alike. He didn't just stamp out copies. It'd be easy if he had stamped out copies of him. I'd love to be exactly like him, but he's way more complex than that. So the best thing that I can hope for is as a work of his art, that sometimes, you know, a broken clock is right twice a day. Sometimes someone will see something that like, whoa, that was a glimmer. That was God. Now, if you follow me around, you'll watch me and go, that wasn't God. That wasn't God. That wasn't God. That might be God. But that's the beauty of it. And that's why then he goes on, male and female. He needs different kinds of people to express this. And so in this case, as he says, and twice he says, he created them. He didn't just make them. He created them. And then tied in with that is this whole gender thing of male and female. Now, I'm not going to get into a big, you know, ranting thing about, and I think sometimes even a lot of our gender discussions miss some points too. Because if your idea of male is a very narrow definition, and your idea of female is a very narrow definition, that doesn't fit with the kind of creativity that he's describing and discussing. And obviously, males and females are created in the image of God, but they are created to have differences. I'm not going to take the time to define what the differences are. I think sometimes we have the gender confusion that we have today, partly because we've given such narrow definitions that and, you know, I'm sure today they don't do this, but like when I was a kid in school, if a boy wasn't a very good athlete, you just started calling him gay. You know, it's like, yeah, there's something wrong with you. You're not masculine because you don't fit my narrow definition of what you are supposed to be. Where, I mean, that's so wrong. It should be, there should be all types of men and all types of women, but as soon as you lose those distinctions, you're losing something significant. It's the same kind of nihilistic thing where you just give up the idea that God created you at all. So yes, he did this specifically in the New Testament. He talks about gender differences in ministry, and he doesn't make it a cultural thing. He ties it back to this verse, to the order of creation, that no, there are things that are defined, that are a part of, if everyone becomes the same. If it's like, no, we're all genders, we're all the same. It was funny, the other day, Anne was wearing a t-shirt, and it had a rainbow on it, and it said, love is love. I'm like, hey, Anne, where'd you get the shirt? She goes, oh, I got it at a thrift store, I love it. I go, you know that's like an LGBTQ thing, slogan, right? She goes, just like it. But it was funny to me anyway. I wanted her to take my picture wearing that shirt, but she wouldn't. But what happens when you water anything down, then you fall into nothing matters. I can't be the way that I am. I have to fit a neat little category. And then you become confused where now there isn't a difference and now you have all kinds of problems. You know, not everyone is created with the ability to procreate, but that doesn't mean there's no point to you being here, to you being human. Because again, a lot of the work, he did say, be fruitful and multiply, but he also said, you know, work with the animals, the plants, the, you know, and I mean, it's a beautiful verse, the next verse, to talk about, oh, really taking care of the planet. But the problem is when he says subdue it, it means flatten it. So I think we've done a pretty good job of that. But it's like, why reduce what God has done? And the fruit of that has been fights about things like this, gender. It's also been, and I don't want to belittle it or, you know, I've talked to people, I have friends who have gender dysphoria, and I get that there are people who can miss the point of who they are, and we can talk about how that happened. We can talk about how the confusion happens. Obviously, in this world, people aren't treated like wonderful images of God. They're treated horribly, and sometimes the result of that is they're no longer able to have some certain kinds of relationships, or they don't even know who they are. But the point of the scripture is that God created each of us as a marvelous expression of who he is. We don't need to push people into our mold as far as this is the way you should be. God's word has certain boundaries and limitations and advice. And when God tells us to do something a certain way, it's because God knows that's what's best for us. But at the same time, when I think the church has been guilty of acting like life is all about marriage. You know, it's like the whole notion that my spouse completes me. Nobody completes you. You go in with that attitude, for one thing, you're going to be sadly disappointed because you're going to go like, wait, I thought you completed me. Something's missing. It can't be me. So you're really not completing me the way you're supposed to. Anyone who's been married for any length of time realizes that is nonsense. But the problem is, if there are people, and Paul talks about, there are some people who are designed and created to not be involved in sexual relationships, and there are other things that they can do. And Paul says, that can be even better. Man, you become a slave in a relationship when you have freedom to function. But we don't elevate those roles. What we elevate are these marital roles and act like that's what a complete human being looks like. No, God in his brilliance can reflect who he is in amazing ways that we can't comprehend. And again, it's a really complex formula programming who we are. And ultimately, as we accept the sexual roles, the identities that he has given us, and figure out how do I best use that in a way that enhances the world, in a way that, you know, how do I, and there's a reason why when you see nature, it does something to you emotionally and spiritually. If you're not in nature, something's missing, because part of being in the image of God is that you enjoy being in nature. And that's what he specifically tells them to do in the very next verse, to do that. I mean, I think part of being a human is partly developed by being around animals as well. It completes the picture. Because he made all of this, and then he takes us as the pinnacle expression of him. And if you think, I mean, your dog just does what you teach it to do for the most part. But if you don't think your dog can speak to you some amazing truths sometimes, it's incredible what God can do through dogs. I don't have a dog because they don't live long enough. And so I guess if I'm in a few years, I'll probably get a dog because the chances of it outliving me will be pretty good. But dogs are amazing, you know. And one of the main words, Greek words for worship is proskuneo, which kaneo means a dog and pros means towards. It's like they're a picture of that. That's a part of the creation. But do they see it in each other? No, they see competition for food. We, by being created in God's image, are able to look at creation and go, wow, it's screaming at me. It is unfolding. It is reflecting God. Now, none of us, the fact that he says he created the male and female, and he also later says, you know, that it's not good that a man should be alone. So we don't become everything that we are until we accept each other, love each other, join together as a part of the reflection. You can create great art, but until someone appreciates it, until someone's touched by it, there's not a point. And that's why it's so important that as he created us to be social beings living in this amazing world, and us living our lives in such a way that it reflects a creative God. And that's something that if we miss that, we do so at our peril. And again, we don't have a clue as to who we are or what life is about, and you might as well just give up if you don't understand that there's a plan here that's way more complex than you recognize, that you are a creative expression of God, and he specifically is using you to reflect things about him that people couldn't get in any other way. You know, you can understand that God is love, but you probably understood that God was love when you ran into a person who showed you that love. It's just the way that it works. And, you know, so here, right from the beginning, the first chapter of the Bible, it's like, let's talk about, creation's great, but let's talk about people. Because within the complexity of the Godhead, it was determined that here's the best way that we can artistically express things about God in a way that will draw people together, that will give them a sense of purpose and meaning as they look at the world, that will allow them to love their dogs and enjoy their gardens and to look at the sky and be amazed. All of that is a part of the picture that God drew in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 as he created all of this stuff, and we're the point of all that. We are the culmination of his creative capacity. But if we lose that and we become reductionist and just like, just give me the facts, tell me the stuff, and we lose our wonder and we lose our sense of beauty and we just start to put everyone in a pigeonhole, or we allow society to just belittle the great differences that exist between genders and just let's blur them all together, the result is nihilism. But we are created for more than that. And God wants us to understand that. And that's why I think this verse is so incredibly important. Now, if you're here, you're listening, and you've never really thought about it much, or you've certainly never come into personal connection with God, I assure you, it's way better than you could ever imagine. You know, and you probably met some weird Christians that, you know, offended you or whatever, and I may be one of them. But I'm telling you, there are other people. There are all kinds of others. And once you begin to connect with people in the aspect of who God is and what his word says and what he promises, you'll begin to see a picture develop. And you'll find out, this is what you were created for, to be a part of this expression of who God is. You don't have to make yourself anything. You need to listen to him and become who he has made you, and that ends up being amazing. That ends up being what he wants to do. And then you discover why God cared so much that he sent his son to die for us. And then he rose from the dead and he offers us, you can be with me forever. You were created for another world, really, where things become more clear. And yet I'm convinced that even in heaven, there are going to be all kinds of mysteries because we are created to appreciate and interpret and understand art. So I think it'll just be another magnitude of the beauty of this place. But if you've never trusted him, I don't know what else you're going to trust. If somebody has a better alternative, it seems like it's either this or just nothing. Personally, I would hate to live my life just thinking that I don't reflect anything, that my life doesn't really matter. I'm just trying to survive as long as I can, and then I'm done. And somehow I'll chalk up the complexity of me as a human being to just random chance in a way that computers say is impossible. It just kind of became who I am. And I hope today, if you never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, that you'll consider that. You don't have a better offer, for sure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing scripture and for this amazing truth. I thank you that when you wanted to be comprehended, rather than give us a theology book, you made us as people. And as we relate to each other, as we negotiate the complications of gender, as we consider all of the unique giftedness and all of the unique problems and challenges that the world offers, as we look at the beauty of creation and also the ugliness of what some people can do to it, the picture begins to develop. Thank you for giving us that anchor of the truth that it all started with a infinitely complex God wanting to communicate with us. Thank you for that. Help us to not miss all the flashes of information and messages that surround us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.